Welcome to the Duluth Vineyard Podcast. This message is recorded from one of our weekend services. As a church, we are a community from all different walks of life who are learning to love God and love one another. We're a place where everyone is welcome, true believers, along with the curious, the skeptical, the wounded, and even the disillusioned. We're a place of new hope and second chances. We're a church where God can be found. You can find out more about the Vineyard Church in Duluth on our website at duluthvineyard.org. Thanks for listening.
But we've been talking about spiritual gifts for several weeks, and we're going to keep talking about spiritual gifts. And spiritual gifts come from the spirit realm. We live in the natural realm. We're human. We're finite. But they're deposited into our lives by the Spirit of God from the spirit realm. And we're going to keep looking at ways that we can sort of understand the Holy Spirit and how we can learn to receive spiritual gifts. And that's because it's not natural for us to necessarily connect with the spirit realm and get supernatural things from a spirit being. And so we kind of have to practice and learn how to receive God's Spirit. So to begin with, we want to start to develop a little bit better understanding of who the Holy Spirit is and what does he do. And so that's kind of what we're going to start today. And you know, people are talking and turning to a lot of strange things for a spiritual connection. And, you know, people are hungry. They have this spiritual ache in them. They want to connect somehow to spirituality. And so there's all kinds of things that people are doing in the name of God and just trying to find some true, meaningful spirituality. And I Googled some websites this week and had a little bit of fun with finding some strange things out there. And you can Google spirituallynow.com or transformyourmind.com, or there was a kind of a selfgrowth.com. There was also one called getgoodkarma.com, which that really attracted me because I'm interested in having good karma. And so I actually went to that website, and it has like a 20 question quiz that you can take to find out if you have good karma or not. So I took the quiz. And guess what my score was? 100. I got 100. And so I started feeling pretty good about myself. And then I thought, you know, those questions are kind of subjective. And I wonder, like, if I went back and took the test again and answered the questions differently, what would happen? So I went back and I answered them totally differently. And guess what my score was? 100. And then I figured something out. They have to give you a score of 100. Because if you don't get 100 on getgoodkarma.com question quiz, you start to get angry. And you start to feel bad about yourself. And you get mad about your stupid karma score. And then you don't have good karma, right? So it's a total trick. You have to get 100 in order to get good karma on .com, good karma. So don't even bother. It's a waste of time. It's just going to lie to you and tell you things you already know. But anyway, people are changing, you know, they're just turning to all kinds of things, and you guys have talked to people, you've seen things, you've heard things, I'm sure. And years ago, Michael was doing an artist, he's an artist, he does watercolor demonstrations. He was doing a demo in Edina at a pretty posh community club there, and this lady walked up to him after he finished his watercolor demonstration, and she said, "Do you eat peaches?" And Michael's like, yeah, I eat peaches. And she said, "I can tell you eat peaches." She said, "You have a really awesome aura." And she said, "You only can get that kind of aura from eating lots of peaches." So then he proceeded to have a little conversation with her and tell her that it's probably God in his life and that she's probably, you know, picking up on the presence of the Holy Spirit in his life. And ever since then, he wants me to buy peaches for him at the store, too. So. That's not true. But over the past couple years, I've studied quite a bit about the Holy Spirit and traveled around the country talking about the Holy Spirit. And as I've been doing that, God kind of gave me a picture one day of what we're actually doing as we start to look at Scripture and what it says and what the Bible says about the Holy Spirit. And God showed me a picture of a fireplace being built brick upon brick. And he said, when you teach about the Holy Spirit, the teachings are kind of like the fireplace. You're building a structure for people so that they can give their hearts over to the things of the Spirit, and then I can come and I can light a fire in that fireplace, which is the Holy Spirit in their life, and they don't have to worry about it turning into some kind of a wild, crazy bonfire that gets out of control, because they know what I think and what the Bible says about the Holy Spirit. And so I believe that God wants to do that for you over the next couple of weeks. I grew up in a pretty safe environment. It was a Christian home, kind of a mainline evangelical church, personally. And when I was 5, my sister was 7, and she used to chase me around the house, and she used to harass me about becoming a Christian. And she used to tell me, "You're going to go to hell, Brenda, if you don't accept Jesus." I was 5, okay? So this is kind of annoying because I basically just wanted to play house. And, you know, she was just constantly evangelizing me. So one day I just got sick of it, and I said, "Whatever, let's just do this thing so we can play house." And so she kind of pushed me down on my knees, and I accepted Jesus, and I've been a Christian ever since. And she's actually a missionary in Ireland. She married a missionary, and so I was her first convert, which I remind her of frequently. So she really did, that really was her life calling. She was just practicing it on me. But we went to a church that was evangelical, that taught us a lot about God. We believed in Jesus because he came to earth to die for our sins. He was the Son of God. And we knew that the Holy Spirit was part of the Trinity. We knew the Holy Spirit's name was in the Bible, but it was kind of blurred at that point and marginalized because the church that I went to did not believe in the ministry of the Holy Spirit or the gifts of the Spirit. And so if you don't want to believe in the gifts of the Spirit, then somehow you have to kind of eliminate the Holy Spirit from your theological practice. And I think that that's sadly where a lot of us kind of have ended up in different places of our life as we've grown up in various churches. And it wasn't until about 19 years ago, Michael and I came to a vineyard, our first vineyard experience in Minneapolis, where people started to actually talk to us about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And I never knew that I was supposed to have a friendship with God through the Holy Spirit. Because Jesus came to earth, died on the cross, rose from the dead, went back to heaven, and he left the Holy Spirit here on earth to be God in our presence so that we could experience God's presence without having him here on earth with us. It's by the Spirit that we experience God's presence. So if you take the Holy Spirit out of your practical daily life, it gets really, really, really hard to be a Christian. It's really, really hard because you're trying to walk out this salvation, this plan of salvation, which is awesome, without part of God or the power of God or the presence of God. And, you know, it wasn't until we started to hear God wants to be your friend. He cares about having a relationship with you. He cares about you having a relationship with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a person, that all of a sudden our spirits came alive and our relationship with God had true meaning, and we were able to get through difficult things in life feeling the power of the Holy Spirit in our life. And we were never meant to live without it. So I want to talk about just knowing the Holy Spirit as a person. And sometimes there is a gap in our theology and our practice of the Holy Spirit because, like I said, we've heard about the Holy Spirit. We've heard about him, but theologically we know he's there, but we haven't ever really practiced him in a day-to-day way. And when we're doing that, we're really ignoring one-third of God's personality. One-third of God's personality. We can relate to God the Father. We can relate to Jesus because he died on the cross for us, but we're not really relating to the Holy Spirit, so we're just marginalizing one-third of who God is in our life. And when I've traveled around and talked about the Holy Spirit, people always come up to me and they say, "That's me. You're describing me to a T." And that I've been trying to eke out this Christian walk, and it's just hard, and I don't know how to get through difficult things, and every time a storm comes, it knocks me off my feet. And they're being deeply affected by this, and they're not able to overcome the cost of not having the Spirit's influence in their life. And so our desire should be to get to know the Holy Spirit as a person and develop a love relationship with him and develop a personal friendship with him, because he's left here to be our helper and our comforter, and we shouldn't really treat him like anything less. So, first of all, the Holy Spirit can be ignored. And there's some message notes. If you want to grab them, you can follow along in your program and use those. The Holy Spirit can be ignored. And I'm going to read some passages. You can look them up if you want. We're going to go to about 4 different places, and you might feel crazy by the time we're done. So I'll just put them up here for you, too. So it's up to you. The first one is in Acts 19. starting with verse 1. And it says this: while Apollos was in Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. And there he found some disciples, and he asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" They answered, "No, we have not heard that there is a Holy Spirit." So Paul asked, "Then what baptism did you receive?" "John's baptism," they replied. Paul said John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is in Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. Now, when people are converted to Christ, they receive the Holy Spirit. When any one of you came to Jesus, you surrendered your life to him, and you asked for Jesus to come into your heart, it wasn't Jesus physically who came into your heart, it was the Holy Spirit. And so in Christianity, it's really plain to see that there's not just something that we believe in our head, but there's something that God wants us to receive in our hearts. And we can see that from that passage. The Spirit of God has to come into your life and even, you know, seal you. You're sealed and you get connected to, you stay connected to the Father through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. You're sealed by the Holy Spirit. And so if you start to ignore that part of God and that part of your relationship with God, then what you end up with is Christianity reduced down to some kind of a doctrinal creed that you're just going through the motions, playing church, and having no real meaningful relationship through the power of the Holy Spirit. And sadly, the church limps along, the bride of Christ limps along without the power, without the authority of the Spirit sometimes. And in order for us to be completely who God called us to be, we're talking about spiritual gifts here. You finding out your DNA, your genetic code, how did God create you? What did he always have in mind for you? What did he put in you? What is your purpose for being here on this world, in this world? And in order for that to come alive, for you to discover it and feel the fullness of it, you got to have the Holy Spirit come and shine a light on who God made you to be, because those things can never flow out of you that you were always meant to do and be without the Holy Spirit. And that's why sometimes life feels so hard. That's why we get so tired. That's why we don't see fruit from some of the things that we do, because of a lack of the Holy Spirit. Because all the supernatural gifts flow through the Holy Spirit. And sadly, only the movements or denominations that are growing and healthy and alive are the ones that are open to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Statistics show that mainline denominations that don't believe in the ministry of the Holy Spirit are dying at a rate, churches are dying at a rate of 35 to 42%. That's a lot. You know, people say, why do we need to plant churches? There's a church on every corner. Because a lot of them are dying. A lot of them are dead. And, you know, years ago, Michael and I were watching television one night. We were watching the news, and probably one of the most sad things I've seen on the news in Duluth. There's a local church. It was a mainline denomination church, an elderly congregation. A lot of people were dying. Pews were getting empty. There was, not any outreach, nobody coming and, you know, bringing people into the church. And it was getting emptier and emptier and emptier, and it was causing some problems with the sound and these elderly people's hearing aids. And the sound was echoing off because, as you know, when you fill a room with people, they absorb some of the echo of the sound. And so they had come up with an idea to use a church basement to gather together during the week and to create life-size dummies. They made dummies, and they stuffed them, and they were as big as you and me. They dressed them, and they put hair on them and hats on them, and they set them in the pews. They named them, and they talked to them and had conversations with them. And they called the news to come and say, look at how we've solved our problem. Look at the good job that we're doing. And when I saw the story, I'm not kidding you, it was drop jaw. It broke my heart. Because there are people right outside the doors of that church that are going to hell because they don't know Jesus. And right outside the doors of our church. And that's why we do outreach. That's why we say we're not a Christian country club. We don't exist just for ourselves. We're not just playing church. There are people, there are thousands of people in our community that have no relationship, have never been touched by God's love for them or His Spirit. So the Holy Spirit can be ignored. The Holy Spirit can also be grieved. And this comes right out of Ephesians 4, verse 30. And it says this: "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." To grieve the Holy Spirit means to cause sorrow or pain or sadness. And there's many ways that we grieve the Holy Spirit. One of those is our secret sin and those things that are in our lives that are hidden, are just the deficit in our relationships. Any of these things listed in verse 31 here that are showing up in our relationships with other people or in our families, grieve the Holy Spirit. Unforgiveness. People have hurt us and made us angry. And, you know, over the years, we've lived with a lot of sin done against us with no idea how to get out from under the negative effects of it. And I know that God did not have in mind that we would have to live under the effects of the sin that's been done against us for the rest of our walk with Him. And so it's only when you can come to the Father and you can say, "Take this from me and put something supernatural from your Spirit in me," that you can actually receive a deposit of supernatural forgiveness that I don't care how long you've been a Christian or how much you read your Bible, you can't dig deep enough and find it. And I can't dig deep enough and find it. We have to get forgiveness from outside of this natural realm, from God, the Father, who puts supernatural forgiveness in us. And at that point, we can actually feel differently towards people who have really, really hurt us. And I don't think you can forgive outside of a spiritual deposit. I just don't think, I've never seen anyone be able to do it. And it's a bunch of baloney if you think that somehow you just decide with your head that you're going to forgive and your heart will follow. It doesn't work, as many of us have tried it. And so that unforgiveness that just sits in us because we think we're justified or we have the right because we've been hurt or sinned against, it rips you off, and it makes it so that you can't experience God's Spirit because the Holy Spirit is grieved in your life as that boulder of unforgiveness just kind of sits there and rots you from the inside out. And, you know, we have no idea how much this is costing us, what a huge price it's playing in our walk with God, this kind of unforgiveness. And in every move of God, in all of church history, when God came and rescued people and just showed up in power and authority and healed people and cast out demons, and, you know, every move of God, people had a deep conviction of their sin. They hated their sin. They repented of their sin. They pursued an intimate and personal relationship with God. They pursued holiness because they called sin sin and they dealt with it. And if God is speaking to you about something and you refuse to respond, I'll guarantee you eventually you're going to quit hearing His voice because of the grieving of the Holy Spirit in your life. He's a person and He's grieved. And if God's voice is some kind of an unwelcome intrusion in your life or my life, and I've already got my mind made up, and I'm going to go along and do what I'm going to do, and it doesn't matter what God thinks, then I'm going to quit hearing His voice. And I don't know where the line is. I don't know how long you can get away with that. But I know that eventually, if you have no intention of ever obeying or doing or moving in the things of the Spirit, if you're not listening, then eventually just this hardness of heart sets in, and you can't hear God anymore. And so also, I think that we should note that just by not taking risks, God nudges you. He tells you, pray for that person. They're sick. You know, take that person a meal. Love that person. Give that person some money. Whatever it is God nudges you in a day to do. If we ignore that, if we stop taking risks and follow God's leading, then I think we're going to grieve the Holy Spirit. And it's important for us to want this relationship with the Spirit of God so much that, you know, when I was a kid, there was a point in my life, I was not super rebellious. I got a few speeding tickets. And are my kids in the room? Because I could really talk if they're not. But, you know, I think that there was a point in my relationship with my parents where I just didn't want to be, I didn't want to break that relationship anymore. It was too important to me. It meant too much to me. I valued it. I cared what they thought. I wanted to be connected to them. I wanted to feel their love and have a free exchange of love and acceptance between us. And it kept me from really doing stupid things because I didn't want to suffer the loss anymore in their relationship because it comes between us. And it's like that with our Father. It's like that with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit can also be quenched. And this is from 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17. And it says, always be joyful and pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. And you might wonder, you know, all right, this is one of those verses, always be joyful. How in the world can anybody do that? That must be a fantasy. Only the really good Christians can do that, or the people who've been Christians forever. But actually, being joyful all the time, especially during painful and difficult circumstances, which is obviously when it gets tough, is not the same as happiness. Happiness is determined by your external circumstances, right? I mean, you can get up and you can have your favorite French toast for breakfast, and you can drive to work and not get cut off in traffic, and you can get a raise and, you know, get the best parking place, come home, have dinner on the table, which, of course, it's always supposed to be on the table every night when you get home. And, you know, you can have all the right things go in your circumstances in a day, and it can make you really happy. You can have a really happy feeling, you know, at the end of a day because it was based on circumstances. But unlike circumstances and unlike happiness, joy is based on a positive and a confident outlook on life despite the circumstances. And knowing that God is in control and he does not make mistakes in your life and that the problem is not on God's end and that no matter what you see, no matter what happens in your circumstances, you're not going to stop praising him or saying that he's a good God. And, you know, at some point, we have to stop changing our minds about God every time we have a disappointment as believers. And to be truthful, the Bible says that's the difference between a mature Christian and an immature Christian. That's one of the things that we'll talk about tonight in 201, in the 201 class, because if we belong to Christ, then he wants us to be thankful and have a positive and confident outlook and know that because God's involved, even when it gets rough going, it's going to turn out okay in the end because God knows what he's doing. And if we're not always, and we're always changing our minds about God, then the Spirit of God is really quenched in our lives. There was a time my parents were coming to visit me from Alaska, and they were driving by motorhome, and they were somewhere in the wilderness of Canada where there is nothing but wilderness. And my mom had trigeminal neuralgia in her face. She had a severe flare-up on the trip, and it took them several days to get here. And by the time she got here, she was absolutely just racked with pain. She had could not talk. She had sharp pain shooting up into her head and into her ear. She couldn't drink. She couldn't eat. She hadn't eaten for days, and she just was laying limp on the bed. And it was very, very sad. And so we were trying to get her some medical help. We were trying to get her in to see specialists while she was here. She eventually had to go to emergency beyond morphine for days and then had some emergency surgery done. But it all was part of a process. And so in the meantime, we were praying for her, and some people from the church were coming and praying for my mom. And she's like 65 years old, and this was a few years ago. And it felt kind of desperate because I think she was coming for my ordination. She was going to get up and talk, and she wasn't going to be able to even participate or get out of bed if she didn't have some relief from this. And so I was driving through Duluth, and we hadn't seen God touch her physically. She was still suffering. We hadn't seen God heal her. And we believe that God heals and that we should keep praying for healing, but we don't see healing every single time we pray, but that doesn't mean that God's not God. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't keep praying for healing because we don't always know what's going on in the big picture. And so I believe that it's God's heart that we're healed and that we don't have pain in our life. But sometimes there's a bigger picture. There's other things he's doing, and most of us don't get to where we're supposed to be going without some suffering. And life after that is better than life before it. And so there's reasons why God does what he does, and we just need to let him be God. And that's our theology here. And, you know, if If we don't see healing, then the problem's not on God's end. I don't have to get mad at him. I don't have to say, well, I don't have enough faith. I just let God be God. And so we're, in that premise, I was talking to God one day, driving down the road, and I was arguing, basically appealing to him, begging him to heal my mom. And I'm saying, why don't you heal her? Why don't you heal her? I don't get it. She deserves to be healed. She loves you, Lord. She's never done, you know, anything other than just want to serve you. And I hear God say to me pretty clearly, not audibly, but he drops his thoughts in my heart, my mind, and he says, Brenda, will you worship me? And I said, well, yes. And let's get back to what I was talking about. And I said, I'm really upset. My mom's not getting healed, and she deserves to be healed. And God, you know, why won't you heal my mom? And, you know, I'm getting louder and more exasperated, and I hear him louder say, Brenda, will you worship me? And all of a sudden, my heart breaks, and I realize that I'm demanding something of God, and I'm making my relationship with him contingent on it. And I hear him say, if you never see another healing, if you never see another miracle, if you never see what you want to see in your circumstances, will you still stand and will you say that I'm a good God and will you worship me? And I had to pull over. The Holy Spirit just fell on me. I was crying. I couldn't see. I was trying to drive. And I just pulled over. I'm like, yes, God, yes, I will worship you. And I have to come back to that place. We get away from that place sometimes because we're not seeing what we want in our relationships or with God. And so we get away from that place, and we have to keep coming back to that place in our lives where we're willing to walk with the Lord through anything and everything and not change our mind about who he is based on what we see. Because when we do that, we quench the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit can also be pleased. And this comes from Galatians 6, 7, and 8. And it says this, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. People reap what they sow. Those who sow to please their sinful nature from that nature will reap destruction. Those who sow to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. So don't grow tired of doing what's good. Don't get discouraged and give up, for we will reap a harvest of blessing at the appropriate time. This is like one of my favorite passages in just talking with people about life and, you know, what's God and what's not and what's happening in their life. And you know, it just says that God smiles on us and he backs us up and he loves us and he helps us when we make choices in our life that honor Jesus Christ. And, you know, if we don't, we're on our own. And life gets pretty grave sometimes. And he's always inviting us into an interactive friendship and guiding us and leading us. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can hear God. We can understand what he wants for us. We can follow in that, and we can experience the pleasure of God in our lives. And sometimes when you really walk in the things of the Spirit and you get up in the morning, you surrender your life to the Lord and say, guess what? You get to decide. What are we doing today, Father? I'm going to cooperate with you. I don't have my own agenda. It's your day. When we do that and we're filled with the Spirit day in and day out, then it pleases God. And you can lay your head on your pillow at night and say, that was a good day. And you can feel God's pleasure on your life just from being filled with his Holy Spirit. So let's talk about deepening our understanding of the Holy Spirit. It's really important for us, I think, as humans, to get past the hype and the emotionalism that some people attach to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And I think we've probably all seen some pretty bad models. So all you got to do is flip the channel a little bit. See on TV some pretty wacky stuff going on, right? In the name of Jesus. And sometimes, you know, you hear like a billion hallelujahs and Jesus, 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 Jesus 15 times and people get louder. And it's not that the Holy Spirit's not doing something. It's not that he's not moving. He is. But then everybody becomes God's cheerleader. They attach some emotionalism and some hype to that and start to get excited and, you know, somehow think they got to fan the flame with, you know, the words that they choose and the loudness of it. And all of a sudden, you can't even hear what God's saying anymore because you're so distracted by the roadshow going on around you because people just get so hyped up and emotional. And I don't think that's God. I think that God wants to do what he wants to do, and when we see the Holy Spirit come, Our job is to get out of the way and let him do what he wants to do so that you actually feel the effects of God's Spirit on your life, so that you feel loved, you feel blessed, you feel healed, because somebody isn't there kind of aggravating the process with all of their cheerleading and hyping it up and emotionalism, which is actually the flesh, not the Spirit. And so one of the things that I value about the Vineyard is that we want to be real. And in order to be real and to connect with God, I don't think we have to throw the Holy Spirit or the baby out with the bathwater. I think we can have both. We can have the Holy Spirit. We can have him come and touch our lives. But we don't have to attach hype and emotionalism to the things of the Spirit. We can, in fact, dial down. We train people. We train our prayer teams. And we tell them, don't do that to people. Don't push people over and call it God. And I tell I train our prayer teams, if I see you push somebody over, I'm going to come over and I'm going to deck you. I'm going to push you over and say, how's that feel? No, I won't. But I pull people aside and I tell them, that's not God. You know, when the Holy Spirit comes, we're humans. He's divine. We're not. We're infinite. And so do we have a physiological response? Yes, sometimes we do. People cry. People laugh. People shake. People fall down. And that's because it's a pretty big deal to be touched by the Spirit of God. And it does affect you sometimes physically. But in light of that, I want to get out of the way so that when you get back up off the ground, you know it was God. And you don't have to walk away and go, well, I don't know if it was God or not because somebody had their hand on me pretty hard. And so our goal is to let God be God. Now, I still think you should experience God in all the different ways, and we got to get him out of the box and let him be God and not tell him how he can touch us and how he can't and give him permission and give him control. But as people who are around and facilitating that, have I ever got slimed by someone praying for me and had them pray goofy things or do goofy things over me? Yeah. But I have to, as a mature Christian, I have to walk away, release them to the Lord, and say, I'm still going to get prayer again. Because it's worth it to let people fail in the process of trying to facilitate the Holy Spirit so that I don't have to be ripped off and say, well, that's a bunch of baloney, and, you know, for the rest of my life, and not experience the touches of God on my life. And so it's going to happen, but it doesn't mean that you never have to get prayer again. You just have to realize that that's not God. And throw it in the garbage can at the door, you know, on your way out. And then let God be God and come back for more of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It's not enough for us to desire his power, but not his friendship. And again, this brings us right back to the place that it's all about relationship. You know, we're not looking for these manifestations or these miracles. We're seeking his face. And in the process of seeking his face and a friendship with him, we're going to find a lot of power and empowerment through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And it's important for us to welcome the Holy Spirit as our helper. There are so many things in the Bible that the Holy Spirit does for us. He comes alongside of us. A Greek word used for the Holy Spirit means he's the God who comes alongside of us. And, you know, he helps us. He helps us feel like God's children, it says it. He helps us hear God, it says in the Bible. He helps us when we feel dry. There's just multiple scriptures that you can read to find out what does the Holy Spirit do for you. Remove him, and you're going to feel dry, empty, lonely, and all of the negative effects of a lack of the Holy Spirit, because he's meant to be there to be your friend. He's meant to be your helper. He's meant to be your comforter, and we shouldn't treat him like anything less. So when I look at these truths and what God wants to bring to our lives, to the ministry of the Holy Spirit, it's no wonder sometimes we can't make it through a day, because we are lacking those touches of a Spirit in our life. And about 3 o'clock, we're out of patience and we want to kill every one of our children and poison them with our food. You know, I mean, we don't have it in us. We don't have it in us to be like Christ to the people around us without getting a deposit from the Lord. I've gone in my bedroom at 3 p.m. and said, that's it, I'm done, I can't do it. God, if you don't come right now and put something supernatural in me, I can't walk out the door and go through the rest of my day. And then he does. He puts his heart in me. He puts that Holy Spirit deposits supernatural patience and that mother heart that causes me to want to nurture them and pray over their lives and love them. And it all is by His Spirit, because I don't have it and you don't have it without God. So how did it ever come to the place that loads of Christians could imagine that somehow they're not supposed to experience the presence of God in their life through the Holy Spirit? Well, don't you think that Satan would like nothing better than Christian people to be absolutely powerless to deal with all of the havoc that he wreaks in our lives all the time? I think he wants us to be indifferent towards God's presence and to lack the presence of God in our life, because he knows how powerful the ministry of the Holy Spirit is. He knows we would turn the world on its head if we would flow in the gifts that he has for us to and touch people's lives with the amazing love of God, and he wants to cripple us. He wants us to not be able to heal the sick, to not cast out demons, to not have discernment, to not be able to bring his touch and his love to their life. And he would like nothing better. Satan would like nothing better than when people are dying for something true and authentic and genuine to turn to the church and have nothing to offer but dry, empty, arid, dusty words, piles of words upon words, without real life-changing, meaningful touch from God. And I don't think that's what the Bible offers. I think we're supposed to have a holy spiritual experience that's not going to leave us empty and lonely, not going to leave us feeling lacking or dry or like Christianity is too doggone hard. I just can't do this, because it is without His Spirit. People are really looking for a place to belong, and they want a place that they can be accepted. And the purpose of the church is to bring the kingdom of God into people's lives. And not too long ago, we were outside the church. We like to get out on the street and just touch people's lives. We give away bottled water, whatever. We were giving away hot cocoa and cigarettes this day. Because when you give out cigarettes, people actually talk to you for about 10 minutes while they smoke. It's really cool. And then everybody that we gave a cigarette to actually let us pray for them too. And Jesus came. Because it's really easy to pray for people outside the church, because they already know that they're in need. And so they just receive. And this man was a Vietnam vet sitting on the library steps. And we talked to him for 25 minutes. And he told us his whole story, all of his losses, everything, that his whole life was broken and empty, full of losses, homeless, health issues. And we said, "Can we pray for you?" And he said, "Yes." And we laid hands on him. We prayed, "Jesus, come. Holy Spirit, come." The Spirit of God fell on this man. He just started to weep. And God started to touch the deepest place of his life. He comforted him. He loved him. He healed some things in his life. And the man stood up and he wrapped his arms around us. He hugged us and he said, "Thank you. Thank you for loving me. Thank you. I feel so comforted. I feel so blessed. Could I do that with a cigarette and a hug?" I don't think so. That's the Holy Spirit. That's the presence and the power of God. And you don't want to do ministry without it. With the Spirit, you have a lot to offer. Why don't you guys stand up with me? I think a lot of us have lived far too long without the presence of God in our life, and we can always use another drink of living water from the Spirit of God. So let's just bow our heads and ask the Lord to come. Father, we welcome you right now. We welcome your Spirit. We feel your presence, Lord, and we know that we need these touches from our life, from your life to our life, God, or we'll never be able to look like Christ. We'll never be able to get out from under the junk in our lives. And so, Father, would you just come, just as you do, so gently and tenderly? Would you go to those places where we've grieved you and just put your finger on them, and we just stand before you and acknowledge our need, God? We don't want to quench you. We don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit in our life. And if you feel like you would like just a drink of living water, you just want a drink of living water this morning, I'm just going to invite you to come up here right now. And I want to pray over you. We have some people that are going to pray for you, and it'll be very, they're not going to push you down or do anything that's going to make you feel anything but loved. And so would you just come even right now, even before we start to play, so that I can pray with you. Just nudge the person out of the way and come on up. You know you want more of the Holy Spirit, and you want to be a person who extends the Holy Spirit. Maybe you're trying to minister to somebody. Come on up. You have somebody's life you want to touch. I know there's more than one. I know it's crowded. People are fine with moving. Don't even worry about that. Just climb. Bless you guys. We need more, Lord. We need you, God. There's more of you. Please come. My ministry team could come on up. People who are trained to pray. God, you have so much in mind for us. And sometimes we're just dealing with half a tank of gas or just half mass because we don't have enough of your Spirit. And so, God, I ask you to come right now. Just come, Holy Spirit. Just begin to come and move on these people that just long for more of you. More of your touch, Lord Jesus. We don't want to go through the motions. We don't want to play church. We want to play this game of Christianity without your Spirit. And there's people all around us that just need what you have to offer. And we want to extend it to them, God. We look them in the eyes and we don't know what to say sometimes. But you always know. You always know what you're doing. And your Spirit just goes to those places that only the Holy Spirit can go. God, would you help us when we're afraid to just let your Spirit come? And I just break the fear off of this church and say, we will be a church that is marked by the move and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We want to set the captives free. We want to heal the sick. We want to cast out demons in your name, Jesus. We want to bring hope to a lost and dying, depraved culture that is hopeless. And it's only by your Spirit, Lord. Come, Lord. Just let the Lord come. The Holy Spirit's on many of you. Just say yes, Lord, and open up your Spirit. He's just resting on you. He'll just start to pour into your Spirit, right from his Spirit, something that you can't get from this world. If there's anything else we can pray for you this morning about, please don't leave without coming up. We have plenty of people to pray. And if you're trained to pray, would you come up now, please, and just begin to bless what God's doing. All my small group leaders and anybody who's trained to pray, staff, can you come on up? People are just going to come around you. Just begin to bless what God's doing. You need to go. Feel free to go. Thanks so much for coming this morning. Bless you.